Amen. Good morning, everybody. How's it going? It's great to be here with you. It's a privilege to be able to speak to you guys this morning. It's Thanksgiving week, as people have mentioned. It's awesome. So inspired. I love every year that we get to partner with a great organization like No Hunger Holiday and provide meals for families in the community here. And so just wanted to share, before I get started here, just a proud dad moment. Oliver this week, we got home from church last Sunday, and our neighbors were raking leaves in their yard. And they have two girls, a three-year-old and a one-year-old. And the three-year-old was, like, jumping in the leaf piles, and our kids, like, got out of the car, like, we want to go play with Eden. So they ran over to their house and started playing and started to help Ricky, our neighbor, rake. And Oliver got really excited about it. So Tuesday, I picked Oliver up from school. I had Ophelia and Oakley with me. And we get home, and Oliver looks at our yard full of leaves. And he's like, hey, can we just start, like, rake? Can we rake our yard? Can we get our rakes were still out from when we helped on Sunday. And so he just starts raking our yard. And while we're raking our yard, our neighbor, Jerry, starts walking his dog past our house. And Oliver, after he had passed us, was like, hey, do you think, could I go ask Jerry if I can rake his yard? And he can give us money to... to spend to buy turkeys for No Hunger Holiday. And I was like, yeah, you can ask him. So Jerry comes back. He's walking. He's across the street. And Oliver yells at him from across the street. He's like, Jerry! And he's like, yeah, yeah. So we go up to him, and Oliver explains, hey, you know, we're raising money to buy turkeys for families in need for our church. Can I rake your yard? Can you give us some money? And Jerry was like, well, I actually don't want my yard raked right now because I want to, like, he wants to mow over the leaves and mulch them into his yard and stuff like that. And he's like, the next time the leaves fall after that, you can rake it, but I'll give you the money now. And so he gave Oliver $5, we have a rain check on raking his yard. But then his idea was like, well, what if we go to other houses in our neighborhood and ask them if we can rake their yards? And I was like, well, we don't have time for that today, but on Saturday we'll see if we can do that. And so yesterday we go out and we had one neighbor of mine across the street. We knocked on his door. I don't know if it was like 10 a.m. I don't know if that was too early for him. He didn't answer. And so we're like, okay, we'll just keep going to other houses. We go down the street to this house in the corner of our cul-de-sac and knock on the door. It's got leaves all over, way too many leaves for us to rake, all over the yard. And so we knock on the door and Oliver explains what we're doing. And she seems hesitant at first. She's like, sure, I mean, maybe. Yeah, no, that's fine. You can do that. I don't really need that, but it's fine. And so that was kind of the hesitation. It felt kind of hesitant. So we're like, okay, well, we'll do it. So we start raking her yard. And so Oliver, after a while, was like, can I go up and ask her for the money? And I was like, not yet. We're not done raking. So we keep raking her yard. We raked her yard for like 45 minutes, it felt like. But she eventually came out, and Oliver went up. Cassie went up and talked to her, and then I'm still raking. And Oliver comes running out to me. He's like, she gave us $50. And actually, she had given us two $50 bills. She gave us $100, like way more than we would have ever asked for or expected. And it was really the only house we had time to rake. And so it was like God used, I feel like, Oliver's heart to raise money for families in need, to buy turkeys. He got so excited about the idea of buying turkeys for people. And we only had time to do one yard, and God just blew it out. And we were able to, you know, use that money to buy more turkeys for the children's ministry. And so I was just so encouraged by that. I was so proud of him. So that's a... But, you know, Thanksgiving, it kind of marks the beginning of holiday season, right? Yeah. But I want to take a poll really quick, because that's actually debatable. So how many of you are, Christmas starts, like, you can listen to Christmas music starting November 1st? How many of you guys are like, no, it has to be after Thanksgiving? Okay, so... I used to be that way. I was like, no, Thanksgiving needs its moment. You know, but I'm like, Thanksgiving's like so like far into November. Like, you know, sometimes you just need to start a little bit early. And I feel like it doesn't take, I used to think I'm like Christmas, you can't start Christmas before Thanksgiving. But Christmas doesn't take away from Thanksgiving, does it? No, it doesn't. What do you do to celebrate Thanksgiving before Thanksgiving? On November 10th, how are you celebrating Thanksgiving? Come on. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. It's okay to put the tree up early in November, okay? You know what? I hope that's the most controversial thing I say today. Amen. I'm not sure what you guys associate Thanksgiving with. For some of you, this might be a difficult holiday. If you have maybe had some loss this last year, you've had to go into this Thanksgiving season, you know, kind of trying to make different plans than you normally do because of that. Like, that can be difficult. If you've lost loved ones, definitely, you know, holidays can be difficult to navigate in the wake of loss. Maybe you have a strained relationship with your family. You don't get to see them on Thanksgiving. Maybe you don't live close to your family. You don't really get to see them. You know, it's not always an easy holiday for everybody, right? You know, maybe you associate football with Thanksgiving. For me, for many years, I associated Lions losing on Thanksgiving over and over and over again. And even when they're good, they still somehow lose on Thanksgiving. But we're going to win this year, amen. You know, maybe you associate family with Thanksgiving. It's a time that you spend with your family. Maybe you have traditions. Maybe you watch the Macy's parade with your family. Maybe you go on a turkey trot if you're crazy. Maybe you love to craft. Maybe cooking with your family is a great tradition. Maybe you associate shopping with Thanksgiving weekend. Maybe you're already looking forward to Black Friday and Cyber Monday. Presumably, also, though, it's a time of year where you take time to pause and give thanks, right? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Actually, the title of my sermon this morning is Gratitude. So I didn't know Manny was going to sing that song. Love that song. But when I think about gratitude, what I think about is really gratitude, it's an appreciation for what you have, right? It's kind of this understanding that things didn't have to go the way they did for you to end up where you are. And much of who you are, what you have, it wasn't really earned by you. You know, I just think, like, it doesn't have to be as good as it is, right? That's what I think about when I think about gratitude. I think about Psalm 16. In verse 1, it says, "Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods, or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken." I love that line. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. That's what it just embodies, a sense of gratitude to me. You know, as Christians, who has it better than us, right? Amen. But in order to be grateful, I think you have to have some humility, right? Humility, I think it's an essential component of gratitude. I think ultimately gratitude, it leads us to be more self-aware and sober-minded as people, right? Because this is the reality. Anything good that we have, we can only take partial credit for at best. You know, I think about this idea of being self-made. Have you guys heard that term? Yeah. Like self-made. I'm self-made. And it's this idea that everything I have, I attribute to myself. I earned everything that I have. And when you really think about it, it's arrogance to think like that. Nobody is fully self-made. There's this book, if you've read it, called Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell. And it talks about all these reasons why all these uber successful people became super successful, right? And it's like, it looks at all these different examples. One of the examples it looks at is Bill Gates. obviously co-founded Microsoft. But Bill Gates grew up in a time where computers were scarce. Like, there weren't many of them. But he went to a prep school that had a computer. Very rare. Many colleges at this time didn't have computers. And he went to a prep school that had computers that he could access and practice on. When he wasn't at school, he lived within walking distance of the University of Washington, which had a computer that was free to use over the summers. And he could walk to the school, and it had a 24-hour schedule, but between 3 and 6 a.m., there was free time, it was slack period, no one was using it. And he would wake up at 3 in the morning and walk to the University of Washington and use the computer for 3 hours. He had uninhibited access to it. And there were all sorts of other, because of these, the way he'd practiced and coding and working with computers, there were other programs and opportunities that became available to him because of that. But even he said, if there were 50 other people in the world my age who had as much experience as I did, I would be stunned. He had so much opportunity. And yes, he was undeniably talented and creative and driven, but how many other people, I wonder, might have achieved the same or similar success if they had the opportunities he'd been given? These things weren't available to most people. And so we have to have an appreciation for the factors that were outside of our control and influence that contributed to what we have today, right? You know, I think Paul, through the Holy Spirit, had a good understanding of this concept. In Philippians 4, I love the way he puts it in verse 10, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things, all this, through him who gives me strength." You know, I love here that Paul rejoiced that the Philippian church sent him aid more because it demonstrated their generosity and their spiritual maturity than because it supported him. In verse 17, he says, "Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account." Because of their gifts, Paul rejoiced that he'd be able to credit some of the fruit of his ministry to the Philippian church. You know, I think the secret to contempt is properly placing your priorities. It's not about what I received, Paul says. It's about what you guys gave, that you partnered with me, that you shared in my troubles. The relationship to Paul was so much more important than the gift. And Paul understood what it was in need, what it was to be in need and to have plenty, right? He got that what feels like the worst is not really the worst. What feels like the best is not really the best. You know, he intentionally structured his life in a way that he relied on God and on the generosity of others. And through that, he gained an understanding that, one, God will always come through and provide what he needs. And two, that the Christians are willing to partner with him and support his ministry. I think his trust in those two things, they allowed him to be content, whatever his circumstances were. Because if he ever did need more than he had, he believed that he would be provided it. And I think because of that, it allowed him to focus on more important things, like his ministry, his relationships with disciples, and allowed him to be grateful. Not that they just helped to fill his needs, but to see past that, to see the fruit that it was producing in them to help him, right? I think it's his conviction and trust and this contentment that allows Paul to say in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." You're going to have a hard time giving thanks in difficult circumstances if you're not able to trust God and come to this place where Paul got to, where you're content with little or with much. You know, gratitude, it's not just something that you feel. It's something that you can practice. It's a spiritual discipline. I want to ask you this. How often do you set aside time to intentionally practice gratitude? You know, I think it can be so easy in life to just default to allowing, like, just whatever whims or outside influences we experience to dictate our decisions, to dictate the direction of our day, but we don't have to live like that, right? You can set your day with some intentionality. You can wake up when you say you want to wake up. You don't have to hit the snooze button. You can set time aside to read the Bible and to pray every day. You can set time aside to do things that fill you up, that help you be healthy spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally. You don't have to simply live your life responding and reacting to the world and the people around you. You can be proactive. You can be intentional. And in the same way, you can go out with a mindset of gratitude. And where you look for opportunities to be grateful, you will find them. The Greek word for thanks or thanksgiving is Eucharisto. You might have heard of what we call communion as the Eucharist. And that's where this word comes from, right? And when Jesus is in the Last Supper with his disciples, he says he broke bread and after giving thanks, broke bread and shared it with his disciples, right? And that's where we get that word. But I want to share three things that we can be grateful for this Thanksgiving season, amen? And all the time. The first thing I want to share about is God's presence. In John 11, verse 41 and 42, it says, "So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me.'" You see, Jesus thanked God, not only that he heard him that day, but that he always heard him, that God was always present, and he always hears us. And I think about the context of when he says this, right? Jesus in the midst of people who are mourning. You know, Jesus is off doing ministry somewhere, and Mary and Martha send for Jesus when their brother Lazarus becomes sick, clearly hoping that he'll come and heal their brother. And it's funny, Jesus' response to that says he stays two more days where he's at. He's not urgent about going back and helping them. And by the time that Jesus arrives in Bethany, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. And if you read the interaction, I mean, you can see Mary and Martha are critical. They're upset with Jesus. They've clearly given up hope. They're mourning. They're angry because they believe that if he'd come earlier, he could have saved their brother. And in the midst of this mourning, this anger, this confusion, this discomfort, the weeping, the despair, the conflict, the accusations, all the other mix of emotions, Jesus simply thanks God for being there and for hearing him. And I think through that simple thanks, he shows all of those present there that in their darkest moments, in their most confused moments, the most complicated times of their life, and the times that they just didn't see a way forward. They didn't know how they'd ever move on from what they just experienced. And the grief, the disappointment, the heartbreak, the betrayal. When their world was turned upside down, God was with them. And he always hears them. How might that simple reminder just help anchor and stabilize you when you're feeling overwhelmed with emotion? And what a privilege that is, that we get to have a relationship with God. He's always with us. I love the passage that Andy read for communion. If you keep reading, what does Jesus say? "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." As we consider this week the things that we're grateful for, let us not forget to remember God's constant, comforting presence in our life. During this break, let's show that gratitude by spending great time with him. Amen? Amen. The next thing we need to be thankful for is God's provision. You know, God has promised that he will always give us what we need if we seek him first. And Zachary mentioned this during his prayer. But in Matthew 6, verse 25, it says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the pagans run after all these things, And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And he starts this passage, he says, do not worry. And I think more than anything else, worry can steal our gratitude. Instead of being grateful for what you have, you're consumed with what you don't have. I love the perspective he gives. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothes? Those are challenging questions because we consider those basic needs, right? But is not life more than those? Look at the birds, look at the flowers, all this work you're doing, all these things you feel are so important, all the sowing and the reaping, the storing and the laboring and the toiling, ultimately does not yield us that much. And who can add a single hour to their life by worrying? You know, you don't have as much control as you think you do. And yet God takes care of us anyway. I love that it says, hey, your Heavenly Father knows you need these things. He's not oblivious. He designed you. He knows what you need. He's present with us through our need, whatever that might be. He says the pagans went after these things. Those who don't know God misprioritize their life. They run after things, even things they feel like they need. But the invitation here is to trust God at his word, that he will give us what we need. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And how is this proven throughout history? I think about in the Bible even. Even as God cast Adam and Eve out of the garden, he clothed them. Even after Cain killed Abel, God marked him and kept him safe. When Abraham brought his son Isaac to the mountain, God provided a ram for the sacrifice. You know, I think about when Isaac's servant, this is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament, when Isaac's servant went to go find a wife for Isaac, he prays this crazy prayer. Like, hey, like, let me find someone who's, you know, willing to just say, let me water you, but not just you, but your camels as well, which was like so much water. The camels drink so much water. And he, like, before he's even done praying, Rebecca comes to the well and says exactly what he asked for. God provided a wife for Isaac. When the land was about to endure a 7-year famine, God placed Joseph in position to be able to provide for the people in the region through that time. When the Israelites were oppressed by the Egyptians, God heard their cry, and he sent Moses to free them from under the thumb of Pharaoh. Through their time wandering in the wilderness, God provided for them time after time. He guided them as a pillar of cloud and fire. He parted the Red Sea and allowed them to cross on dry land. He turned the bitter water sweet. He provided manna and quail. He provided water from a rock. He provided deliverance against the Amalekites. The bronze serpent, when the serpents were in the camp biting people, to heal them. He parted the Jordan River as they crossed into the Promised Land. He delivered them from conquest after conquest. He fed Elijah with a raven. He provided a leaf to give Jonah shade as he watched what he hoped would be Nineveh destroyed. I mean, Peter found money in the mouth of a fish, right? Jesus multiplied a few fish and loaves into enough food to feed 5,000 people. The whole Bible is page after page of evidence that God loves you, that he's with you, that he knows what you need, and he will provide for you. I mean, one of the most famous names of God we know is Jehovah Jireh, right? God the provider. He has never failed, nor will he ever, to live up to that title. And as we consider the things to be thankful for this season, let us remember to thank God for the way that he's provided for us. Amen? Amen. And the last thing I want to talk about is God's people. You know, being a part of God's kingdom, the relationships that come with that, they're really some of the biggest blessings that we have in our lives. In Acts 28, verse 11, it says, after 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God and was encouraged. You know, I can often think about Paul being an apostle, a biblical author, really, I mean, obviously a pillar leader in the early church, and I just picture someone who was just always pouring into other people. But in all his missionary journeys, through all his hard work, despite some of the hardships and frustrations he faced, you can imagine that he was probably poured into some by Christians as well. We just read of an example where people provided for his needs. I don't think about Paul in that way, though, that often, right? But I think of all the times he specifically thanks God in his letters to churches for the people in the churches he's writing to. And I think his gratitude is sincere. He's not just gassing these people up, right? It makes me think about really some of the people who've poured into me throughout my walk with God. And as I was preparing this, I just started thinking about name after name. You know, I think about my parents who raised me in church with a foundation of faith. We went to church every single Sunday. They built into me that rhythm. I think about my sister who, when she graduated high school, I don't know if this was an assignment or if she just felt prompted to do this, she wrote me a letter. And in that letter, the only thing I remember is how she said, the most important thing in life is your relationship with God. And that stuck with me. You know, I think about when I was a sophomore in college, my first semester, there's a brother named Devin Cochran. Some of you guys might know him. He grew up in the church in Champaign, but he was on a break. He was transferring to a different university. He took a break for a semester, and in that semester, he came up to Lansing and interned for the campus ministry there, and he reached out to me and studied the Bible with me and baptized me that semester. And so I thank God for Devin. I think about Ryan Brewer. He's my first campus minister. He was also in Champaign. He came up, and he's 24 years old, single guy, and we were starting a brother's household in the campus ministry. And he lived with a bunch of 18, 19-year-olds who were crazy and immature and young spiritually. And honestly, I attribute so much of my spiritual growth and maturity to Ryan. He poured into me so much. I have so much that I owe him. I think about my friend Tony Whalen. When he was studying the Bible, he was living with his girlfriend at the time, and he obviously needed to move out, and so he moved into our house. And he asked me one day at a Devo, he said, bro, will you pray with me every day? And we prayed together every single day without fail for 6 months. And he became my best friend in that time. He was my best man at my wedding. But that time of praying with him, it was so good for me. I needed that. I think about Joel Nagel, who led the church in Lansing, also studied the Bible with me, put me in ministry. He believed in me. He saw something in me. He said, I think you could do this. And he hired me into the ministry full-time when I graduated from Michigan State. I've just learned so much from him, just watching him do ministry. I think about my friend Franco Vassalu, who he bought a house in Lansing. And when I was engaged to Cassie, trying to save up money, he let me live there rent-free. And thinking about my friend Devin Cook. You guys know him. Manny knows him. Leads a church in Racine, Wisconsin. He came and visited Lansing one time just to learn more about ministry. And he lived with me for a summer. And we got so close. He became one of my best friends in the ministry in the Midwest. Now, I think about the Hawkins, who we went to when we were having a hard time and who invited us to move here and to work for the church here. I think about the Moldens. I think about all the times Bill and I would get coffee, how much I just learned from him about life, about preaching. I think about the Wares, who lead the youth and family ministry in Kansas City. I think about the Hambricks, who lead the youth and family ministry in Columbia. They become some close friends of ours in the time that we've been here in the Heartland. Think about Nathan Hirschberger, who, when the first year that I lived here, invited me to be a part of this thing he called the launch crew. And I became close with the other brothers who were in that group, Tyler Bickle, Keenan Hatfield, Josiah Longnecker, Jeffrey Wright, Wesley Ross. I think about Steve Blassingame, who, when we started working with the teens, said, hey, I want to get together with you. We've gotten together, not as much recently, but for a long time, we met every week on Wednesday at 6 a.m. before he went into the Word. And I just appreciate his friendship. I think about Stacy as well, who serves alongside him as a shepherd of the teen ministry. I think about the Kakaevs, who serve in our middle school ministry, who've taken leadership of that and just are running with it and are doing a great job. I think about the Averbecks, who serve tirelessly in the children's ministry and all the hard work that they do. I think about the teen ministry. You know, I didn't think about this, but I feel like I consider you guys close friends. And I realized that the other day. I was like, man, the teens are some of my best friends. Like, I love those guys. Amen. Well, I think about Endu. I appreciate Endu so much. Endu always gives me great feedback anytime I preach. I think about the eldership group here, the Ryans, the Tuckers, the Garcias. I just appreciate so many people in this church, and I could keep going. But we just feel so supported by this church, and I feel like when we moved here, it was just a time of uncertainty, a time of transition. You guys wrapped your arms around us. We're so grateful for our job. We talked about this at staff meeting on Friday. Ron asked us, you know, hey, what are you grateful for in your life right now? And that was what I could think of, my job. I love my job because I get to work with you guys. You know, and this is just my experience, but I bet if you think through your own life, you've experienced things like us, or like I have. You know, who in your life has poured into you spiritually, like some of the people I mentioned? What relationships in your life do you call to mind, and they just fill you with a sense of gratitude? We have so much to be grateful for when it comes to God and his people. Amen? You know, and I think this is Paul's view as we looked earlier. I think it really needs to be ours as well. It's so important that we trust this, that we believe this, that we give thanks to God, because this is what happens to those who let worry destabilize their trust and gratitude. In Romans 1, Paul gives a warning here in verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of this world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. I just talked about all the ways that God provided for people. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. And that line sticks out to me. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. And I think this lack of gratitude toward God, it begins a very bad downward spiral, right? I mean, I think about some of the people who I know who've left the faith. I mean, they leave, they're bitter, they're resentful, they're grumpy. Their relationships suffer because they become entitled. Not all of them, but some I've seen this happen to. They've just become ungrateful for what they had. You know, gratitude, it helps to keep everything in its proper place in our faith. I think things really quickly unravel without it. So I want to, as we take time to consider this week, really the ways that we're grateful for our family, our friends, our jobs, our homes, our possessions, let's also make sure that we spend some time in gratitude for God's presence, his provision, and his people. And I want to share something with you guys as we close out here. We've been reading this book as a staff called The Other Half of Church. And one of the things it talks about a lot is how gratitude is really essential for joy. And so it gives this gratitude exercise. And so you guys can take a picture of this, but I want you to try this week. Think of a memory in your life for which you're grateful. And I didn't tell him I was going to share this, but I'll share this this memory. This is what I thought of. I was when we hosted the Heartland Family Weekend this past June. I was sitting there. I don't know if it was after Friday night or Saturday night. At like 9 p.m., I was exhausted. We've been helping with this event all day. And I was just like waiting for people to leave so I could lock the church building up. And as I'm just sitting in that chair right there in the sanctuary, it's like dark. And Peyton like walks in through that door. And he had just gotten back from a cruise to Mexico. And he walks in, and he's holding a sombrero with like the Lions logo on it that he had found at some market at one of their stops and thought of me and bought. Wow. And he was like, hey, I wanted to give this to you. I just got in. Wow. And I was just like, I was feeling discouraged and tired. And I just looked up and he's like walking in with this ridiculous sombrero that he hands to me. But it was just that he thought of me while I was on vacation. Wow. I was just so encouraged. I was so grateful. So think of a memory in your life that just makes you feel grateful. Give it a 2 or 3 word title. And when you're in a quiet place, go back into this memory and relive it for a second. Ask yourself, what did you feel in your body during this time? And what might God be communicating to you through this memory and the gratitude that you feel? And the idea is that you wouldn't just have one of these, but a repertoire of them, right? You'd have a list. And once a day, you'd spend about 5 minutes just residing in gratitude using your list of emotions or your list of memories. So I want us to try that this week. Spend some time. Some of you guys might have time off work. Spend 5 minutes this week to think about something you're grateful for. And my prayer is that as we practice gratitude for God, his presence, his provision, his people, that we'll experience great joy in our fellowship, that God will be glorified, that our priorities will be put in the proper perspective, that our faith will be strengthened, and that we can feel peace in our hearts this holiday season. Amen? Amen. Amen.